Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I want us to get into the Word tonight. We're going to go, continue, in the series that I began a couple weeks ago entitled Weapons of Mass Construction. We're not talking about destruction, we're talking about construction. We're talking about building. We're talking about what the Lord wants to do not only within us, amen, as people, but within us as a body of Christ, amen, and how the Lord, I believe, wants to build his church in this time that we're living in, amen. There's a scripture, there's a quote that I want to read to you, an excerpt out of a book from Mike Breen that said this. It's an interesting thought, so I want to kind of lead off with this tonight. It says, Jesus has not called you to build his church. He said, in fact, in all of the Gospels, he mentions the church only twice. One time he mentions it's about conflict resolution. And the other time he says that he will build his church. Our job, he says, and our only job, and the last instructions he gave us was to make disciples. Amen? And so Psalms 127 and verse 1 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, amen? He says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. And so what I'm getting at to tonight, it's not that we don't participate and we just sit back and do nothing. It just has to be him that is doing the building, amen? He gave us instructions, and he said, this is your part, but he's also giving us a clear truth tonight where he's saying, building of the church is my part. Amen? The building of the church is my part, and unless we let him do the building and we do the discipling, our efforts won't build the kingdom. They'll just build a congregation. Our efforts won't build the kingdom of God. It will just build a congregation because men, a lot of times, church, they labor with their hands, but they forget that it was God's strength. Amen. People, they speak with their lips, but they forget that it was his spirit. Leaders, they strategize and they credit their thinking instead of realizing that it was God leading them. Amen. How many of you desire what the Lord wants? Amen. How many of you want just what the Lord wants, amen? I believe that's all of our prayer. I believe that's all of our desire. As we desire, we say, Lord, you do what you want to do, God. I know I've had that prayer before the Lord, I don't know how many times in my life, where, you know, I've ran myself into my own dead ends. Has anybody ever done that in your own life? You make choices, you do things, you live life as you see it's best fit for yourself, and then all of a sudden you find out that it just kind of runs you into a dead end, and then you have to humble yourself and stop in that moment and say, you know what, God, how about you do the leading? I tried directing myself. I tried going in a direction that I thought was you. I tried doing this for my life. I tried doing that for my life, God, only to realize, God, that I was the one, not you. I don't ever want to end up in that position, or I don't believe any one of us would ever want to end up in that position where it's like, you know what, God, I've done so much in my life, but you know what, none of it was led by you. There's so many people that accomplish so many things in this world, that do so many things that are, you know, rewarded for the things that they do, accolades and successes and achievements and all these kinds of things. But at the end of the day, we have to come down to that simple question that says, was it God that was leading you? Was it God that was building you? Was it God that was determining your steps? Because the Bible says that the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. It is God that should be leading us, amen? I desire what the Lord wants, don't you? I want to read to you about an unworthy cornerstone. The cornerstone, if you know this in ancient architecture, it was a critical element that was used in those days to anchor the rest of the building, and it was the anchor point that the rest of the building relied upon. It was the cornerstone. Every stone that was going to be built, it took its direction from it. And if the cornerstone was brittle, if it was fragile, if it was uneven, if it was off, if it wasn't level, even by the tiniest amount, that the entire construction project would go awry. And so builders would have to try again with a new cornerstone. Now, I leave you with that thought because I say that I believe the church of today must be humble enough to admit that some of what is being built isn't built on the cornerstone of Christ. Amen? Some of what is being built in today's culture, in today's American church, isn't being built on the cornerstone of Jesus. This is why we're seeing leaders of large congregations fall and commit sin and show, you know, admit to, you know, moral public failure, because at some point they built something, just not the right thing. At some point they were doing something that they thought was for God, but guess what? It wasn't God that was doing the building. It was them that was building something. That's a dangerous place that people can find themselves in. But 2 Timothy 2:19 says this. He says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, that the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. I believe in our day and age, church, regardless of the failure of men and public figures and people that are, you know, kind of exalted in the limelight, if you will, regardless of their failures, it cannot stop the work of God in the life of countless people. Amen. We see churches fall and we see, you know, ministries crumble. We see all these things that are happening in our world today. But the scripture is telling us very clearly that nevertheless, his foundation will stand firm. The man-built churches, the mega churches of today, and the things that men are doing and they're being successful at in the world's eyes, he's saying those things will crumble, but God's foundation will stand forever. He calls us all, church, to walk the same walk, which is a renunciation of wickedness and a call to follow Jesus closely, to live by his word, to live as a disciple. And tonight I want us to look at something a little more closely at what I believe is a cornerstone principle of building the people of God. Last week we learned about what, or 2 weeks ago we learned about what? Disciples. Amen? The commission that he gave us was what? To make disciples, to become a disciple and to make disciples, being doers of God's word. Well, one of the things that we're instructed to live by as God's children is this as well, is to be a people of prayer. Everybody say, I must pray. Prayer, church, is the weapon that builds what we can't see. Prayer is the weapon that builds what we can't see. Isaiah 56 and verse 7, he said this, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will give them joy in my house of prayer. He said their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a what? A house of prayer for all nations. The groundwork for the body of Christ to represent the head of the church, which is Jesus, well, will happen through lives led by Jesus through prayer. It'll happen, church, when we live a life in prayer to the Lord. Amen? You will never step into true fellowship and communion with the Lord outside of prayer. A lot of people think, well, I can know the word, I can know the text, and I can know it frontwards and backwards, and I can study it, I can, you know, learn Hebrew, I can do all these kinds of things. You know, there's people that have masters in divinity and you know, just, you know, degrees in theology and all those kinds of things, yet still not know him. Because you can know the pages of any book, but still not know what its contents, you know, contain. And Jesus isn't just a pile of, you know, a sum of contents and words that we read in a book. He is a person to know. And that place of knowing him happens through prayer, church. It happens through intimate prayer with the Lord. Ann Voskamp said this: the real purpose of prayer is not about convincing God to do what we want, but about awakening to what God is already doing and doing that redemptive work with him. This is the place of prayer I believe that the Lord wants us to get to. This is why Jesus went away to a place of private prayer all of the time. And we're going to cover a lot of that in Scripture tonight. But every time Jesus went away in prayer, every time he secluded himself and isolated himself, he remained and he came back remaining in perfect alignment with his Father's plan. Every time he went to go to the Lord in prayer, he came back in alignment with the Father's plan. And the Scripture shows different reasons and scenarios for which Jesus went away to pray. We see in Mark 1 and 35, he goes away to pray after an exhausting day of ministry to the sick. Let's read that tonight. Mark 1 35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. How many of you know that even after a day of work, we need to pray? Amen? Jesus does this after an exhausting day of ministry. We see in Luke 5 and 15, he goes to a place of frequent retreat amidst the busy crowds that were seeking after him. How many of you have ever been demanded of by people? Amen? I know we have administrators and we have leaders and supervisors and people that have positions where you're in demand by others. And when people are constantly, you know, you get that text and then you get that other text and then the email comes in and you're like, you know, you get bombarded sometimes by the busyness of life. We see in Luke 5 and 15, it says, yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and they were healed of their sickness. Verse 16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus at this time in Scripture had gained traction. There was a popularity because people were being healed. People were being fed. The Holy Spirit was moving through the Lord, and it was something that had not yet really happened in that day. There were signs and wonders and miracles, and I can imagine that, man, if there were signs and wonders and miracles just happening every day from your life, people would be following you around too. But we see that Jesus, he goes and he's like, you know what? There's all this busyness around me. I need to sneak away. I need to go and pray. We also see in Luke 6 and 12, this was preparation for more healing. And also he was receiving the message of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6 and 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to what? To what? To pray. And what did he do? And he spent the night praying to God. He didn't just go away. He spent the whole night praying to the Lord. Verse 13, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them who he also designated apostles. I didn't add this in that little title there, but he went away to pray and he got direction. Amen? He also got direction from the Lord of who to choose, of who to elevate to a position of leadership. You see, sometimes you get stuck and you don't have the answer. You're saying, I don't know what to do. Who do I call about this? Where do I go? What is the answer to this? And Jesus goes away and he prays. He gets away with the Father and he prays. And all of a sudden he comes back with something. The Father deposited something in his life. It was wisdom. It was discernment. It was direction. It was guidance. It was leadership. It was an empowerment to release healing. It was a sermon that was about ready to be preached. Matthew 14 and 13. He had just heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. I don't know about you, but you know, when you hear this shocking news, you know, that just sucker punches you, that just, you know, kind of hits you in the gut. and you're shocked, right? You know, you're stuck. A lot of times people will just stay stuck. They'll stay stunned. They'll stay in disbelief. The Bible says, Matthew 14:13, when Jesus had heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. He went away to pray. The very one that God had used to baptize him in water, had just, his life had been taken from him. I can't imagine that Jesus was any different than you and me. The loss of a friend, the loss of a loved one, the hurt, the pain, the anguish, the disbelief. He's going like, that was my friend. I knew him. We had relationship. And the Bible says, when he heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. They didn't have cars back then. They had boats. But sometimes on the way to work, you need to just pray. Amen? Sometimes on the way to go pick up the kids from school or get the groceries or whatever errand you have to run, you can just pray. I'm so thankful, church, that there is not a place that is limited. There's not a place that you can't pray. They may say, oh, you can't pray in this building, or you can't pray at that school, or you can't do this and that. Man, I can close my eyes and pray whenever I want. Amen? That is the one thing that the enemy cannot silence. He may try to silence an outward prayer, but guess what? He can never silence an inward prayer. Amen? And I'm not talking about praying to yourself. I'm talking about praying, just meditating on the Lord, just speaking to him. Jesus, after hearing this tragic news, he goes away to a solitary place to pray. In Mark 6, in 31, after the disciples had returned and before he fed the 5,000, the Bible says, because so many were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. Jesus is busy, right? I ate at like 3 o'clock today. You know, it's just a busy day. And sometimes that happens. Jesus here, he's saying the same thing. There were so many people that were coming, they were going. He didn't have a chance to eat. So he said to them, he said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. We also see after he fed the 5,000 and before Peter walked to him on the water in Matthew 14:23, it says, after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. See, after this huge miracle of feeding 5,000 people, and before Peter walks on the water to him, he does what? He goes away to pray. Matthew 15:29, after healing many and before feeding the 4,000, Jesus left that place and he went along the Sea of Galilee, and there he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. See, Jesus was praying in all these instances. He was finding a place of intimacy with the Father to get away and to speak, to commune with him, to release whatever was in his life and in his heart. I encourage you to pray, and I encourage you to pray until you really pray. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Not the I'm praying for my lunch prayer. And God is good, God is great, bless my meal today. You know, one of those types of things. I'm talking about praying until you really engage with the Lord. Until you're authentic, until you're genuine. Until the rehearsal stops and the real begins. Mark 14:32. It's right before Jesus is about to be taken into captivity. Mark 14:32, it says, then they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Even before the most pivotal point in his life, what does he do? He goes away in solitude to pray. Bill Gaultrey said this, The priority of Jesus' solitude and silence is everywhere in Scripture. It's how he began his ministry. It's how he made important decisions. It's how he dealt with troubling emotions like grief. It's how he dealt with the constant demands of ministry and cared for his own soul. It's how he prepared even for his death on a cross through prayer. And so the question that I have for us all tonight is, if Jesus modeled and exemplified it in all areas of his life, then why do so few today live without praying? Why do so few people live without genuine time in prayer? I have an answer that I believe can sum that up to some degree. Why do so few people spend time in prayer? Because let me tell you why. Prayer requires the greatest demand of a man's life, and that is surrender. It demands you to stop what you're doing. It demands you to sit. It demands you to go away to a place of silence. It demands submission. It demands that the Spirit is going to speak to you. It demands that your soul is going to listen and receive. Amen. Pride, church, will pull you from God, but humility prays to God in all things. Humility of heart will cause you to bend your knee and pray to the Lord over all things, church. Oh, how I pray. Oh, what the church would look like in the days that we are living in if we just stayed to pray. If we just stayed a little bit longer in prayer. If we just tarried a little bit longer in prayer. A friend of mine who's no longer here at our church, he moved back to live with his family. But years ago, he was telling me of their ministry that they had in the Philippines. And you know, I'm going to tell you something, church. Church in other parts of the world is way different than it is here in America. Amen? Pastor Thomas will say, amen? One of the things that my friend was sharing with me is his parents and family were pastors in the Philippines. Now, it wasn't necessarily like, you know, illegal or anything for them to be able to minister or pray. You know, they had churches openly, you know, freely. They had the freedom to be, you know, ministering to one another and evangelizing in that country. And so he said one of the things that they did, that they used to do, that was a regular part of their church life, their community as a body of Christ, was, first of all, he said there wasn't a day that they didn't meet. Every day they met. And it's like, I know you guys can only handle me one day out of the week. That's why we only have service on Wednesdays. But they met every day. Monday was like ladies, and Tuesday was you know, family, and Wednesday was like men, and Thursday was youth. And what they did on Fridays was something that I thought was so awesome. He said they had a service, and it was called Terry Night. Terry Night. Now, how many of you remember in the upper room, the Bible says, what did they do? They tarried until the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And he said the service would start at like 7 o'clock, and it ended like 4 in the morning. It ended like 10 a.m. the next day. It ended 2, 3 a.m. It would just bleed into Saturday, and Saturday was just this whole service. And they would tarry for one thing. They would tarry until the Holy Spirit was present, until the Holy Spirit was moving, until people were filled and baptized in the power of the Holy Ghost. But I'm going to tell you something. Tarrying costs something. We want God to move on our demands. And God is saying, sit and wait and pray. We want God to just jump in and hurry up and do what you got to do, God, because 8:30 is getting close. And you know what? That's the time that they're supposed to close the service. And that's the time everybody's supposed to go home, because we got lives, we got kids, we got things, we got all this kind of stuff to do. And God is saying, listen, pray. Today's culture in the American church is vastly built by consumerism. It's built by consumerism. What is consumerism? It's people filling rooms to get what they want from God in a quick amount of time. A consumer goes to a place like HEB because they have what you need, and you can just walk in and walk out and get what you need. Amen? And people treat churches the same way. They walk in and they say, hey, you know what? You know, the church is going on. They're saying things that I may want or I may need. They may offer up a prayer for me or for somebody else. I'm going to go get what I need, and then that's it. I'm gone. I had a guy tell me not that long ago, you know, won't mention where he's from, but anyways, I went with him, and he was mentioning this large church in San Antonio of a well-respected minister and author, somebody you probably know. I won't say his name. But he says, I attended this church in San Antonio. He goes, you know what? You know the best thing about that church? He goes, man, it works like clockwork. They say, we're starting at 10? We're starting at 10. It's over 11, and guess what? 10:59, I'm walking out the door. And I remember that kind of broke my heart in a way. In thinking that how can mere men like us try to minimize God, try to marginalize the Lord, try to put him in a box, try to say, God, this is all the time, and I'm going to allot you to do something in my life. And if you don't do it, God, then I'll show up next week. And it's not about the length of a service. It's not about, you know, those types of things. Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say tonight. I'm trying to say, though, that if you really want to be touched by the Lord and if you want God to move in your life, sometimes you just need to sit and wait and pray and just remain and just tarry until he does what he wants to do in your life. But don't close that door on him. Don't put a limitation on him. Don't say, God, you've got to do it within the parameters of my framework, oh God. But wait for the Lord. The consumerist people, they fill rooms to get what they want from God. They're people being entertained to generate money for a business. And pastors are becoming motivational speakers or politically correct teachers. And they're itching ear whisperers. Why? Because the consumer or the customer is always right. Isn't that what the world teaches us? Customer's always right. Supply the demands of the consumer and not start with the plan of the Savior. Matthew 21 and 13, Jesus is speaking. He says, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer. He said, but you are making it a den of robbers. If anything, church must be built again into those who bear the name of Jesus today, it must be prayer. If anything is going to be built into the fabric of the people that bear the name of Jesus, it must be prayer. Because we don't need leaders who are obsessed with big screens, skinny jeans, and smoke machines. You can laugh, amen. That was kind of funny. But we need pastors, we need prophets, we need teachers, evangelists, and apostles who look like Jesus, who live like Jesus, who walk like Jesus, who speak like Jesus, who treat others like Jesus, who walk under the power of Jesus. Amen? Because when the Lord's people get in prayer, they don't look like themselves any longer, church. They begin to look and reveal the glory of God. They begin to reveal the glory of the Lord. How do I know this? Luke 9 and 28. About 8 days after Jesus says this, he takes Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up to what? Onto a mountain to pray. We don't have any mountains here, but God can use anything. Amen? Amen. You're like, man, but I really want to pray on a mountain. Go to Idaho where I used to live. There's plenty over there. You pray on all of them. Verse 29, as he was praying, what happens? The appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as the flash of lightning. I love this verse. It's so powerful, church. It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful, because I believe we need a restoration of the image of God's glory on his people once again. Amen? Jesus is in prayer in this moment, and the radiance of God's glory just begins to shine upon him. So much so that his appearance changed. The church, by and large, in today's day and age, is probably known for what it's more against than what it's for. Amen? It's probably known for what we oppose more than for who God is. It's probably known for you know, all kinds of things. You know, hey, we don't do this and we don't do that and we're not about that and we're against this and this is the political side that we stand on and all kinds of things. But at the end of the day, it was never supposed to be about any of those things. It was supposed to look like Jesus. It was supposed to be a reflection of him. It was supposed to be like it was in the book of Acts chapter 4, where it says they knew that they had been with Jesus. This is what the church is supposed to become in the time that we are living in. And I pray, church, that when we get into prayer, when we tarry in prayer, when we bow our knee and humble ourselves and bend our knee before the Lord, that we would come back from that place radiating the glory of the Lord. Amen. Construction, church, begins in the unseen. And the only way that you and I can bear the image of Christ upon our life is by getting away to a private place of prayer with the Lord. Amen. Matthew 6:6 says this, but when you go pray. Everybody say, when I go pray. Everybody say, I will go pray. Amen. We need to go pray. He said, when you go pray, he says, go into your room. He said, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen. Unseen prayer is seen and rewarded by the powerful Savior, Jesus Christ. Unseen prayer, church, does something. How many of you have ever heard that statement or that saying, prayer changes things? That is so true. But I want us to understand what it changes. In Elijah, 1 Kings 18, he prayed for it to not rain. And then for it to rain. And we see that as he's praying, he's directly influencing church weather patterns to demonstrate God's power. This is what prayer does. It's God that moved everything, but God told Elijah to pray. And Elijah, in obedience, God answers what? His prayer. We see in Acts 12, Peter is released from prison. Why? Because the church was earnestly praying for him while he was shackled in chains. And guess what happened? It resulted in an angel releasing him from prayer, from that prison. Why? Because people gathered together to say, we need to pray for our brother who's locked up. Something shifted, something happened, something was a result of people that prayed, church. 2 Kings 19 speaks of Hezekiah, and he prays for the deliverance from the Assyrians. And guess what? In this passage of scripture, it leads to an angel killing 185,000 enemy soldiers. He went to war in prayer, and guess what? God responded on his behalf, church. Why aren't we praying more? Moses in Exodus 32 intercedes for Israel, and after they worshiped the golden calf, and guess what happened? It caused God to relent from destroying them in Exodus 32. Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, she pours out her soul in anguish, and guess what happens in that moment? It transforms her from deep sorrow into peace because she goes away to pray. Abraham in Genesis 18, he negotiates for the safety of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, but specifically for his nephew Lot. And guess what? God showed mercy. In Acts 4, they prayed for boldness to preach the gospel in the face of persecution. In 2 Corinthians 10, it teaches that every stronghold can be torn down through prayer, church. I have to tell you something tonight. Prayer changes atmospheres. Prayer changes weather patterns. Prayer changes prison captivity. Prayer changes the enemy's grip on God's people. Prayer changes our pains into peace. It changes God's wrath into God's mercy. It changes God's people from being silent to being bold for the Lord. And guess what? From strongholds to being set free. We need to pray again, church. I said, we need to pray again, church. I said, we need to pray and bend our knees to see God's people be built once again. see God's people be built once again, we must bow down to see God's kingdom constructed the way that he desires and the way that he has designed it once again. Because how many of you know? We have a high priest who prays. You have a high priest who is praying for you even now. Hebrews 7 and 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Oh man, how I wish that we would all live to be intercessors for one another. Oh man, you know how powerful the church would become? But sometimes we come in dragging our feet and dragging ourselves, and we're in our own little pity party that we're so self-absorbed that we don't think for a second about somebody else and what they may be in need of. Hey, I get it, man. I've licked my own wounds before. I've been in those places where I'm going through something too. But guess what? Every time I've ever gone through something, God puts somebody that is going through something else in front of me. Maybe y'all don't know what it's like to be a pastor, but that's what it's like. I've had moments and days and in times where I'm absolutely gut-wrenched because of something that happened or something that has gone on in my life. And guess what? God will put somebody in front of me, and God says, you encourage them. You pray for them. You love on them. And I'm going, God, man, where's somebody that's going to love on me? He's like, I got you. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all things will be added to you, son. Just keep doing the work. If you come to this house, you come to this congregation, if when you gather, you're only thinking about yourself, you're missing the point and you're missing the purpose of the gathering. The whole point of the gathering church is that the body would function as it's supposed to, that every part would function as God has designed, that you would do your part for somebody else. Amen. That somebody would be blessed by you, by encountering you. But when we're dragging our own baggage, because we don't want to pray, because we don't want to sit with the Lord, we don't want to allow him to work on our soul, that it takes you away from that purpose that God had designed for you to live in the first place. Galatians 6:2, I think I shared that verse with somebody this week. I didn't give it to you, Omar, but Galatians 6:2, I believe, says to bear the burdens of one another, in this way fulfill the law of Christ. I need somebody to bear my burdens, because guess what? I'm always bearing everyone else's. We have to pray for one another. We have to be like Jesus, who lived to intercede for them. One of the most powerful effects of prayer happens through people that pray for one another. Can we just admit one thing tonight? How many of you could admit, you know what, Pastor Duke, I don't pray as much as I should? Is that something we could admit? Probably. And I want you to know something. Christ isn't here to shame you for not praying like you should. He's here praying for and interceding for us. Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? He says, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, he says, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. I believe Jesus is praying for us now as the body, as people. He's earnestly bending knee, contending for you and I, saying, God, I want them to look like us. I want them to love like us. I want them in glory with us one day. I want them to finish the race. So pray. If our Savior Church lives to intercede for us, so should we. I'll finish with this. In 1857, there was a quiet businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere. And he started this simple noon prayer meeting in New York City. And he wasn't a famous preacher. He wasn't leading a mega church. He simply opened the doors and he invited people to pray. The first week, only 6 people showed up. But the next week, a few more came. And within months, thousands were gathering daily for prayer across the city. And the movement spread across the nation and became known as the 1857 and 1858 prayer revival. Historians estimate that around 1 million people came to faith during that season. It didn't start with a platform. It didn't start with a strategy. It started with prayer. And the beautiful part is this, church, the revival didn't begin in a sanctuary on a Sunday morning. It began in a simple room at noon on a weekday. Ordinary people, ordinary faith, and an extraordinary God. That's what it means to be a people of prayer. That's what it means. We often think, church, that prayer is preparation for the real work, but prayer is the real work. Amen? Prayer is where heaven touches earth. Prayer is where hearts are softened. Prayer is where courage is born. Prayer is where God moves before we ever see it. And so when the Lord wants to change a city, he doesn't start with noise. He starts with knees. Amen? And so as we leave tonight, the question isn't whether we have the right program or the right plan or even the right words. The question is, will we be a praying people? Will we be a praying people? Because history shows us and scripture confirms time and again that when God's people humble themselves and pray, the Lord begins to move. And so may we not be known for our volume, but may we be known for our dependence on him. Not for our activity, but for our intimacy. Not for our strength, but for our surrender. We must be a people of prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.